Blog Talk Radio.
Like the dew in the morning, may he rest upon your heart. May he saturate you with his glory. Come on, look at them and say, may he saturate you with his glory. Come on, we're going to sing to our neighbor tonight. Come on, let's sing it this way. Yeah.
Like the dew.
Like the dew in the morning,
may he rest
upon your heart.
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening to everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is February the 7th, year of our Lord 2023, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us today. I hope that you have had a wonderful day, that you have enjoyed this bright sunshine that we've had after the last week of rain and cold weather. We had a wonderful, beautiful day today. I hope that you were able to get out and get a little sunshine on your face. Get out and just have a good time and enjoy the great weather. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the wonderful city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We are now having in-person service. You can come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our worship service starts each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. I know many of you are used to coming to church at 11. If you come to First Baptist at 11, you'll be coming in. We will be going out. Our service starts at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. You can come and be with us in the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Spring. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find three or four different ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can, of course, come to church and bring your tithes and offerings, or you can drop them off between the hour of 10 and 11:30. Also, you can mail your tithes and your contributions to the house of God. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. We also have a Cash App. You can use the Cash App. That Cash App is, it starts with the dollar sign. All Cash Apps starts with the dollar sign. And the letters FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter through the Cash App tonight. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to now. If you would like to call in, you can do so. The phone number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call in and share with us tonight as we go into our Bible study. We also have on the Facebook page our Sunday morning service. If you are out of state or out of town, you can see the Sunday morning service of First Baptist Holly Springs on the Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. You'll be able to see our Sunday morning service. As I said earlier, we do start at 10 a.m. Facebook Live at 10 a.m. You can be a part of the services as well. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So there are a lot of things there on the Facebook page. Go there and scroll around. Be a part of the First Baptist of Holly Springs community on the Facebook page. We certainly pray for those who are going through. We know that there have been many people who have been killed or injured in the earthquake over in Iraq or in Turkey last night and other places. We certainly are sending prayers out for them. And for those who are going through on this side of the globe, people in our country who are going through, there are many people who are going through, many bereaved families, people who are just going through for one reason or another. Ours is not to question why. Ours is to pray for them and ask the Lord for comfort for them. We pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. We pray for all of them. We ask God's blessing upon them. Of course, you know, tonight the president will be giving the State of the Union address. I know many of you would like to hear that tonight, so we're not going to hold you long. And we will have a topical discussion before the month is over. It is Black History Month, and we're going to be having a topical discussion on the state of the black community later on this month. I will give you more information about that next week. We'll be having a topical discussion. All right, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that you allow our hearts to be open and our minds to be open, to be receptive to your words, that we may understand our lesson tonight, and that we may be able to give that lesson to someone else who needs to hear a word from you. We thank you now, Lord, for this day and for every day. And we pray that you will continue to bless each and every member of First Baptist of Holly Springs. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is called Faith to Discern. Faith to discern. Faith to discern. What is discerning? Discerning means able to tell the difference between two or three objects, to know what is different, or to decide the difference between two things, being able to discern. Our lesson is coming from the book of Acts the 13th chapter, Acts 13. We're going to start in the first verse, Acts the 13th chapter. A little background. At the time of our lesson, Christianity had spread beyond the borders of Israel. However, the believers didn't have a visible plan for further missionary outreach. At some point, God determined that it was time for the believers in Christ to start fulfilling Jesus' great commission, commanding his disciples to witness for him to the uttermost parts of the earth. Although the church in Jerusalem was considered the mother church, there were significant things happening in Antioch, Syria, which was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The church in Antioch was established by believers who were scattered from Jerusalem by persecution after the death of Stephen. You'll find that in Acts 11 and 19. This led to a rapid growth of the church in Antioch. Once the believers in Jerusalem heard about the growth of the church in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to see firsthand what was happening there. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he found that God's grace was upon the new believers there, and he was encouraging them to continue to cleave unto the Lord. Then Barnabas left Antioch and headed for Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, they returned to Antioch, remaining there for about a year, teaching many people, and the believers in Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. You'll find that in Acts 11, 24, and Acts 11, 24 through 26. During their stay in Antioch, a prophet named Agabus, who was directed by the Holy Ghost, came and prophesied that there would be a great famine throughout the world. Then all the believers came together to give according to what they had in order to spend for financial help to Judea. The collection was then sent to Jerusalem in Judea by Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 12, as a result of further persecution in Jerusalem, King Herod killed James, the brother of John. When Herod heard that this decision crippled the Jewish leaders. But however, he proceeded then to arrest, talking about Herod now, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. While the church prayed for Peter, God delivered him from prison, and the believers hid him from Herod. You'll find that in Acts 12, 5 through 19. One day Herod, dressed in all of his royal garb, sat on his throne, and he addressed the people, which caused them to shout, saying, "Is it the voice of a god or not a man?" Immediately thereafter, an angel of the Lord killed Herod because he didn't give the glory to God. However, the word of God grew and multiplied. And once Barnabas and Saul had completed their service by delivering the offering they were entrusted with, they returned to Antioch. This is where our lesson begins tonight. The first verse, Acts 13 and 1, says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. The church at Antioch was a vibrant church, as we can see from the prominent ministers of the gospel who were named here. These ministers are identified as certain prophets and teachers, indicating that they were leaders in the church. The descriptions of these prophets and teachers relate to the spiritual gifts of these men. God had furnished the church with good ministers, men who had grace, men who had spiritual gifts, and men who were useful. Let me say that again. Men who had spiritual gifts, men who had grace, and men who were useful. In Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 says, Christ, when he ascended on high, gave some churches prophets and teachers. These men were both. Barnabas, the leader mentioned first, was a Levite and a Hellenistic Jew from Cyprus. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. After being being active in the church at Jerusalem, Barnabas was sent to organize and encourage the Antioch believers in their spiritual infancy. The second leader mentioned is Simon, which was also called Niger. Since Niger is the Latin word for black, Simon was probably African by birth. Some have speculated that he was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. The third leader mentioned here was Lucius of Cyrene, who was from Africa as well. If you want to know the truth about it, they were all from Africa. Lucius is from Africa as well, now known as Libya. Lucius is mentioned as being with Paul when he wrote his letter to the Romans. You'll find that in Romans 16 and 21. And his name in the Latin form of the name is Luke. The fourth leader mentioned is Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, which simply means that at some point, this particular man, Manian, was brought up with Herod. In other words, he was raised up with him. He knew him from young or from childhood, so he was brought up with him. These were the men who were entrusted in teaching in the synagogue at Antioch. It also could be that the term translated brought up with simply means that he was educated with Herod in the royal court. In any case, he had noble status. But what really notable about the turnout is very different than Herod and Manian. Herod, mentioned here, ruled as governor in Galilee and Persia during Jesus' life and during his ministry. He gave the order to behead John the Baptist and hoped to see Jesus work a miracle for him at his trial. The last spiritual leader mentioned at the Church of Antioch was Saul, better known later will be Paul, a former Pharisee, prosecutor of believers. He was the newest member of the spiritual group, but this is the only speculation because his name is mentioned last. Then in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The phrase, as they ministered to the Lord, means that these men were serving the Lord as they worshiped with other believers and displayed their spiritual gifts during this time. They were diligent. They were faithful teachers who truly ministered unto the people of God. Those who instruct Christians as serving Christ as they honor him and carry out the interests of his kingdom. As ministers in the church, as we begin to pray and preach, we must truly serve the Lord. We must serve him with all of our fullness. And we must go to God sometime and ask God to give us the strength to keep on keeping on in adverse times. They also said, the Bible also said, that these men fasted. That means they put aside eating food for a certain length of time. At such a time, special attention was given to prayer instead of food. They concentrated themselves in fasting. The fasting here was not a response to a divine requirement for the church, or it was not a command to fast. It was voluntary, and it was done because of the believer's seriousness and the purpose in seeking to know God's mind. Religious fasting is of use in our ministering to the Lord as a sign of our humility, although it was not practiced much by the disciples of Christ while the bridegroom was with them, as it was by John's disciples and the Pharisees. Yet after the bridegroom was taken away, they continued to fast as people who had learned to deny themselves and endure hardness. During this time of prayer and fasting and Christian service, the Bible said the Holy Ghost spoke to the church leaders of Antioch. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." We are not told how the Holy Ghost spoke. Perhaps it spoke aloud so that all could hear, or perhaps it just spoke to the hearts of the leaders of the church. In any case, the message from God's Spirit was clear. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." You see, it appears that the Holy Ghost revealed to one or more of the prophets a work which had already been called, they had been already called to do. God had already called them for special work. Now it was time for the church to send them forth. Here God does not specify the work he had called Barnabas and Saul to do, but he's referring to a former call, which they themselves knew the meaning of. When you are called by the Lord, you know it for yourself. God's call to the individual is loud and clear, and when God calls you, you know it's God. Doing active ministry for God reveals some of the gifts that he gives the church and he gives the people who he are called. Who he calls, he will equip. However, in the sovereign will of God, there are selected people who are called to do selected work. The work of teaching the ministry. The work of prophesying. Paul and Barnabas and Saul were already busy in a teaching ministry. But now the Lord revealed to them and their fellow believers that he wanted them to go in a different direction with their ministry. Verse 3. This verse goes on to say, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Sending men to take the gospel to the Gentiles in a formal way was a unique and critical task. It is true that the gospel message had already gone to some Gentiles, but now a local body of believers was about to set aside two men in a special way who would carry the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. So before the church in Antioch embarked on this new missionary venture, the people first fasted and they prayed, aware of both the opportunities and the dangers their brethren would face. The church leaders petitioned the Lord's provision and the Lord's protection for Barnabas and Saul. Then they laid their hands on them. In no way did they do this to impart any special gift or offering office. To do so was to bless them, to symbolize the blessing. It was also an acknowledgement that the church was committed, and they had committed themselves to continue to support them. After the leaders laid their hands on them, the church sent them away, sent them out. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church chose its missionaries, endorsed them, and sent them out. Not every member of the church would go, but these two men, because the church had appointed them, and they were going to be the representatives. This was the beginning of what we call Paul's first missionary journey. Even though earlier trips had been made by others to preach the gospel, This was the first instance of missionaries being commissioned and sent out under the authority of a local church. The church is made up of three groups of people when it comes down to missions. There are those who go, those who let go, and those who help go. Question is, which group are you in? In verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. After receiving the endorsement from the church at Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, who were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. As they began their journey, the first city they came to was Seleucia, a seaport city, which was about 15 miles southwest of Antioch. From there, the messengers boarded a ship and sailed to Cyprus, going southwest across the Mediterranean Sea and landing on the east coast of the island of Cyprus. This was an important island located in several shipping lanes, connecting Syria and Asia Minor together, along with Turkey and Greece. This island, Cyprus, was a logical starting point for the missionary tour. It was relatively close to Antioch, and it was also Barnabas's home city. No doubt he was familiar with the area and the culture. Of course, the entire trip was under the direction of the Holy Ghost. In verse 5, it says, and then when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Once on the island of Cyprus, Barnabas and Saul went to Salamis, a city on the eastern side of the island that thrived in trade. We are told that when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. There appears to have been a sizable Jewish population there, because the synagogue is written with an S, which means there was more than one, is a plural, meaning that there was more than one synagogue to preach in. There were probably some Jews, some Christians, believers there, since Cyprus had been energized earlier by those who had scattered by persecution. The fact that they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews reveals that this city Barnabas and Saul started to practice would continue. Wherever they traveled, they went to the synagogue first and preached to the Jews. Worshippers gathered there in the synagogue were ready-made mission stations where they could find audiences with at least a basic knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. There, Barnabas and Saul could reach not only Jews, but also an increasing number of Gentiles who were tired of paganism, and they were searching for truth. We are also told for the first time that the two missionaries had also had John as their minister. This is a reference to John Mark, who originally lived in Jerusalem and was the nephew of Barnabas. The word minister here means that John was their helper. When Barnabas and Saul had delivered the famine relief, when they delivered that famine relief fund in Jerusalem, they brought John back with them to Antioch. Now, he accompanied them as a helper, probably expecting that which experience he could take from the journey. He would eventually disappoint them by leaving the missionary work, but he would later become very valuable to Paul in the ministry later on. John Mark is also widely contributed and credited with being the author of the book of Mark. In verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Papias, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You see, when Paul and Barnabas and now John left that one island, they continued through the island until they came to Patmos. This city was about 90 miles west and on the other end of the island. Paphias. Paphias was noted for its worship of Venus, the goddess of sexual love. So the people were in dire need of the gospel. In this city, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. A sorcerer was someone who practiced witchcraft and magic. This particular sorcerer confronted them. And this sorcerer that the missionaries met was also a false prophet, a Jew. And he confronted them. For we find out in verse 7, it says, which was with the deputy of the country, who was with the deputy of the country, Serganius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Paul and Barnabas and desired to hear a word of the Lord. The fact that Bar Jesus was with the deputy of the country meant that he was closely associated with the Roman governor, and he was associated with the Roman establishment, Sergius Paulus, and he is considered a prudent man, meaning he was an intelligent and sensible man with keen insight and discernment. As a Roman, Sergius Paulus was also a Gentile. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. This Roman governor of Cyprus heard about the presence of Barnabas and Saul, so he called them, desiring to hear what they had to say about the Lord. Wise people are those who are inquisitive after the mind and the will of God. Although this man was a great man and a man of authority, he was also one who needed to learn discernment. If their message appeared to be from God, he was ready to receive it. In verse 8, but Alimus, which is the same sorcerer, but Alimus, the sorcerer, for so it is his name by interpretation, withstood them, meaning he argued with them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here by Jesus is now called Alimus, the sorcerer. The statement, for so is his name by interpretation, means that this is his Greek name, or his Greek name in English would be Bar-Jesus, which means magician. The words withstood them means that he undoubtedly argued with the governor to pay no attention to what Paul and Barnabas was speaking about. By opposing these missionaries, he was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. In other words, he was trying to keep the deputy from trusting the Lord. This sorcerer probably debated with Paul or Saul and Barnabas in an attempt to keep the deputy from becoming more interested in their message. No doubt he realized that these men could threaten his position with the deputy. And if he could turn to Christ, that Barnabas and Saul would find out that he would have no other need for a sorcerer. You see, this is how the enemy works. Whenever someone comes to bring a true word, there's always a false prophet or someone who wants to block that word from coming through. In this particular instance, we're talking about one man, the governor, who Paul, Saul, and Barnabas are trying to speak to, trying to persuade. Here is a false prophet on the other end trying to persuade the governor not to listen to Saul and Barnabas. He did not want them to preach to this governor, because if they preached to the governor and the governor believed what Saul and Barnabas were saying, then the governor would believe in God, and he would have no use for a soothsayer. He would have no use for a magician. He would have no use for a witchcraft practicer. And so this is what the lesson is about, when it says having the faith to discern. This man now has two decisions to make. Which way is he going to go? Is he going to listen to Saul and Barnabas, or is he going to listen to the false prophet? In verse 9, it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." From this point on in the book of Acts, Saul is called Paul, which is his Roman name. Saul was his Hebrew name, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was his Roman name, and he was a Roman citizen. At this point, being opposed by the sorcerer, Saul, called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Although the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers, there are times when the Holy Spirit uniquely empowers believers for a special task. In other words, with a special filling of the Holy Spirit and being led by him, Saul faced down the false prophet, showing a holy boldness in opposition to the sorcerer's weak demands. Until now, Saul had ministered to Jews, but going forward, he would be preaching unto Gentiles, who for the most part spoke Greek. Using his Greek name, Paul would make it easier to be received by the Gentiles. However, Paul would continue to preach and reach out to Jews as he traveled, usually going to them first when he arrived in a city. But from this point on, Luke makes it clear that from this point on, Paul would no longer try to minister to Jews, but he would strictly try to go to the Gentiles. In verse 10, "And Saul said, O full of all substantiality and all mischievous, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord?" Filled with the Spirit and demanding righteous anger, Paul discerned that this sorcerer was full of substantiality, meaning full of cunning and craftiness. He was an expert in all arts of deceiving and imposing false teaching upon them. He was more than just a con man. He was a great con man. He was crafty, and he was cunning, and he was able to persuade those who would listen to him, who would listen to his false teaching. He was also full of mischief or malice. This means that he was always working against the people of God. The Bible called him a child of the devil. As such, he bore the devil's image and served his lusts and his interests. He is a child of the devil. That also makes him an enemy to all righteousness, meaning everything that is right and everything that is good. Those who are enemies to the doctrine of Christ despise all righteousness. Then Saul asked him a question. "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord?" In other words, will you never stop distorting God's right way? This happens today when so-called preachers water down the truth of the scripture and teach that God is soft on sin and will allow people into heaven through any and all means. This is certainly perverting and distorting the right way of the Lord. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." After his scorching description of this sorcerer, Paul also told him that his hand of the Lord was upon him. In other words, the Lord's judgment was coming down on this sorcerer. The judgment would be that he shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. God's judgment on this sorcerer would be blindness for an undisclosed period of time. As soon as Paul announced it, the Bible said God's judgment came. Immediately, there fell upon him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. God didn't waste any time bringing blindness to this sorcerer. It was done immediately as darkness covered his eyes, making it necessary for him to wander around in darkness, trying to find someone who would lead him. Now where is all of his skill and all of his sorcery? Now where is all of his trickery? How now he finds himself dependent on someone to lead him by the hand. And our last verse here says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sergius Paulus was present when Saul confronted the sorcerer. And when the deputy saw that God had done to the sorcerer, making him blind, the deputy believed. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In other words, the deputy of the Roman governor was amazed by the doctrine or the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he believed the message of salvation presented to him by Barnabas and Saul. You see, the church at Antioch displayed faith by authorizing these two men, who would later be called Paul, to embark on their missionary journey. The first men sent from the safety of the church to approach the unknown dangers and the tasks before them. With the distractions of sorcery removed by the power of God, the Roman governor began to understand and placed his faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the teaching of these missionaries, the faith to discern. This man had faith enough to know one from the other. He knew truth from a lie. He knew the power of God from the power of man. He understood that one was a clear word and one word was a word that would lead to destruction. He understood that these two men, Barnabas and Saul, had come with the Spirit, Holy Spirit as their guide and the Holy Spirit as their protector. And he knew, after seeing what Saul could do through the power of the Holy Spirit, he understood who to listen to. Do you have the faith to discern? I'm going to open the lines. I got some questions I want to talk or ask as I go through tonight. There may be some who would like to add to the lesson. Maybe some who have read some other things about the lesson. But I'm going to open the lines, and I'm going to ask a few questions as I go. Let's start at the top. Area code 910, last four digits 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good afternoon. How are you tonight?
Fine, you?
Good, good.
Yes,
what do you think about the lesson?
I enjoyed the lesson. I don't have anything to ask
okay.
about right now.
All right. All right. Well, thank you for listening. No problem. Thank you for listening. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor. How you doing?
Good evening. How are you, Deke?
Good. Doing good.
Good. Doing good. Good.
First of all, it was a great lesson. It's good, you know, when all I could think was in the devil meant something bad, God turned it to good. And he used, as he does many times, he used the evil thoughts and the evil actions of his man, the sorcerer, to actually get the glory out of it and allow the government to. And I have personally seen that happen, you know, in politics and everything else where, you know, you're being misled, false news. That's what I hear, false news. And the
good news
is being spread. So
you're right.
This is a very powerful lesson. And
okay.
Not only that, the governor, saw that the governor discerned, that sorcerer discerned too. He knew that he was dealing with something that was bigger than him.
Let me ask you about the church at Antioch. What do you think was their response for sending out missionaries? In other words, what do you think happened when the church at Antioch sent these two men out?
At the church, this was never done before, so they, I think, it was just like a flame. I mean, because God, you know, I think it was like a flame in a wheat field. It just caught.
Right.
People
right.
were wanting something new.
Uh-huh.
And this is something new to them. But it's interesting that, you know, that it caught more so with the Gentiles than the Jews who
mm-hmm.
were the chosen people, you know.
That's a good point. At some point, we're going to discuss the relationship that Jesus had with Jews. That's going to be an interesting lesson because of course, we know that many of them did not receive him. But we're going to have a discussion about that. We're going to have a lesson about Jesus's relationship and the gospel's relationship with the Jewish people as well. Thank you, Deacon Fuller. Thank you. Do you have anything else you want to add?
Oh, no, sir.
Okay. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Good. How are you tonight?
Good. Thank you?
Good.
I'm just listening, Pastor. It was definitely powerful, and I'm just listening tonight.
Okay. All right. All right, no problem. Thank you for listening. Thank you. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening to everyone. This is Sherry.
Good evening.
And good evening. It was a very interesting lesson. I like that, and I think that the church flourished because they did go out and minister. That, you know, they went out and talked to people and got them to understand the word, and I think that's why the church flourished.
Absolutely. No question about it. What do you think now in 2023, we don't send missionaries out like we used to. So how do you think churches now can do outreach?
By maybe having your members to invite people, you know, people that doesn't already come to church, you know, their coworkers or people they interact with throughout each day. That may be one way.
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's go down to area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Ms. Mangum. I enjoyed
good evening.
The
How
lesson.
Good.
I'm good. One thing I want to say here, Rogers, I like this, the scripture when it was saying to God, he placed spiritually gifted men, prophets,
mm-hmm.
and teachers, you know, in at our
mm-hmm.
church to equip
right.
the saints to do
right.
his work. And so they were serious about the work of God. And
mm-hmm.
so this should be a model for us today to go by.
Mm-hmm.
And really to discern is that's an area where most Christians stumble. You know, they're not armed to take a biblical stand, you know, against the unbiblical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, attitude and thinking that face them, you know, throughout their day.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, many people, they enter the Christian life with, they cause false expectations. They're told
right.
that the person Jesus as their Savior, you know, will solve, like, many problems, if not most of their problems. But they hear that the Christian life is abundant, you know,
mm-hmm.
like all peace and joy. But what they likely will not hear is that it's also a life of combat.
It is.
With the
right.
enemy of our souls, you know. So, see, the combat intensifies when a person engages in any sort of ministry for the Lord. That's when, you know, to combat enemy, Satan, starts
mm-hmm.
messing with mm-hmm. you. Let's say it like
mm-hmm.
that.
mm-hmm. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much. Thank you for clearing it up. Mm-hmm. I think you made a very good, you made a couple of good points there, and I just thank you for that. I want to go to Deaconess Rainey. You say you were just listening. Let me see how good you were listening. what does missionary work look like in 2023?
In 2023?
Mm-hmm.
Well, going into maybe the shelters,
mm-hmm.
that could be, if depending on if everything is open, pretty much open,
mm-hmm.
giving out meals or helping give out meals or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
That could be something that's done now since, you know, partially, well, a lot of things are open now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. I wanted to have a better discussion about that. We'll talk about that at a later time because I want to talk about some things other than that. Because
okay.
some of those things that we do, we are supposed to do anyway. But I agree. Some of the things that you talked about is what we call missionary work today. But my point is a lot of the things that we call missionary work today are things we're supposed to be doing anyway. Missionary work is a little bit different than those things. Missionary work has to do with bringing people to Christ, not just clothing them and feeding them, which is good. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
But the missionary part of it is to change people's minds and to change people's hearts into the receiving the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I think many ways we can do that today. One of the ways we do it is through this medium. We are reaching more people today. Our churches are reaching more people today than they've ever reached before. And that's mm-hmm. one of the biggest outreach tools that we have. Certainly on the Internet, there are somewhere between 200 and 300 people who listen to the Bible study. We don't have that many people at First Baptist. So that must be some folk outside of the church. So that's one of the ways in which we do reach out is to use mediums like this and to whatever mediums that God provides. That's one of the things. That's what I wanted to mention. Whatever God gives us at that time, we can use for the upbuilding of his kingdom. I want to go to Deacon Fuller. Are you still there? Deacon Fuller. Are you still there? Maybe he's gone. All right. I'll go to Sister Frances. Are you there?
I'm here, Dick. I'm here, Pastor.
Oh, okay. Deacon Fuller. Okay. When you were ordained as a deacon, they did something called the laying on of hands. You remember that?
Yes, sir.
What is that?
So when you're going out on your journey as a deacon, and those are pastors, those other deacons, other people who are doing this work, they're praying for you when you're going out because they're sending you out to do your mission within the church. And it's laying a hand is a folks praying over you
mm-hmm.
that you can sustain the work of God. And that knowing that you're going to get attacked, because you're going to get attacked just like Sister Bangham said when you go out there and do the right thing. Never get weary of doing the right thing. So, but the laying of hands, the ministers, the pastors, the other deacons, they come around you and they lay hands and pray for you because they know what lies ahead on your path.
Amen. That's a good way to explain that. That's a good way to explain it. I wanted you to explain it because it had happened to you and to me as well, to everybody who has been in the ministry, from deacon to minister and to a pastor. We have all gone through the laying on of hands, which is a very ritual, very, very old ritual of placing the hand upon the shoulder or the person who is being sent out. It is a blessing as well. And so I thank God for that. The Bible says here that they fasted and prayed Sister Frances, why did they fast and pray before they laid hands on these men?
It was in hope to bring the Holy Spirit in to them, to let them reside in a Christian way.
Absolutely. That's the reason. That's the reason. Fasting and praying put them in the mind to do what they had to do. You know, I don't know how often most Christians fast today. I don't even know if people actually still fast. When people do fast, they want to tell you they're on a fast and all of that, you know. So I don't know what people do today. But there does come a time when every Christian should push the plate aside for a few hours anyway, just for a while anyway. It's the act of denying self. That's what it's all about. You say, I'm hungry, but wait a minute. I'm not going to eat right now. I'm not going to eat right. I'm going to concentrate on the Lord for a while. That's what you call fasting, you know, denying your urge for hunger to use that time to concentrate on the Lord. And that's what fasting means, and that's why fasting brings you closer to God, because you have denied yourself. And very few people will deny themselves. There's some people who have never denied themselves of anything. Whatever they wanted, they did it. Whenever they want it, whenever they want it, whatever they want it, they do it. But people of God have to deny themselves from time to time and not eat that chocolate cake. Amen. Or not get that second piece of pie, you know, or but deny yourself and use your humility to concentrate on the things of God. Anybody else have anything else they'd like to add? Well, I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. As I said earlier, we will have a topical discussion coming up this month on the state of Black America, the Black community that we're in. This is Black History Month. We'll be talking about some of the things that are happening in the African American community. And we're going to be listening to the president's speech tonight. I think it starts at 8. I'm going to be listening to that and taking notes on that. And we're going to be talking about some of the things that he brings up tonight for his State of the Union speech. So I pray that God will continue to bless each and every one of us as we continue to serve him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for the input from those who have been on this line tonight. Each one of them, God, have cleared up and given us clarity in your word. I thank you, God, that I was able to teach a word tonight that people understood and could speak back to me. I thank you now, God, that this word will not lay dormant, that there will be those who will hear this lesson long after it's been recorded. May they have the same understanding as we have had tonight. God, we bless your holy name. We thank you. We ask you to bless First Baptist of Holly Springs. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless y'all. Have a good night. Good night.
Amen. God bless.
God bless you. God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
All day and never find the root. You're gonna get dirty, child, digging for the root. If you're looking for an answer, what's wrong with the truth? Keep digging, child, looking for the root. Look for love, it must be love. Look for love, it must be love. Is a sin. There's no one who can fix it. It's forgiveness in the end. Look